I'm going to read some scripture this morning taken from the book of the epistle of to Ephesus, the Ephesian letter, the fifth chapter, Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read just a statement or two, or a verse or two, beginning in verse 18. Verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5. "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." I suppose most would say, in using a text like this, that I am not preaching a Christmas sermon. The Apostle Paul was telling us about a variety of different spirits, the spirit of the bottle versus the spirit of the Lord. And he was contrasting something that went on in Ephesus. There was a worship to the god of wine. Bacchus was this god's name, this idol god, Bacchus. And they had this celebration. People got drunk and sang all of these songs, and they had these wild parties. And the Apostle Paul was telling us as Christians, don't get involved in this secular kind of celebration to this god of wine, Bacchus. Be filled with the Spirit. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Make melody in your heart unto the Lord, and give thanks. Give thanks unto God for all things that He has given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. I suppose most of you are expecting me to refer to a variety of verses of Scripture about unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. I mean, passages of Scripture like that we're often familiar with this time of year. Behold, a virgin shall be born. A virgin shall give birth. And he shall be called Emmanuel, which means God, or is interpreted, God with us. Most of the time we think of those passages of Scripture that talk about in those days, you know, when out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxation was first made by Cyrenius when he was governor of Syria. And every man went out to his own city to be taxed. And Joseph, he went out from Galilee, out of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of the lineage of David. With his spouse wife to be taxed, who was great with child. And while they were there, it so happened that while they were there in Bethlehem, the time of her accomplishment should be filled, that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room at the inn. And in that same country, there were angels abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And suddenly, lo, an angel appeared unto them. And the glory of God shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, because I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be to all people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ our Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly with the angel was a heavenly host, a multitude of the heavenly host about them, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill toward man." Why would I choose a passage of Scripture from Ephesians? Well, I often find myself at somewhat of a crossroads at this time of year, a paradox, if you will. I have a hard time reckoning combination of things that are happening this time of year with the lowly birth of Jesus Christ in the barn in Bethlehem. A lot of Christians are involved in this kind of
carnival festivity at the time of the birth of the Savior. His first advent did not have some carnival mentality. It had the glory of God in it. My friend, that's one of the things that's missing this time of year. I have a hard time reckoning the humility and the poverty that Christ was born into, in connection with the wealth and the indulgence, the selfishness, the excessive spending that goes on this time of year. Yes, you look at the birth of Jesus Christ and the quietness and the calmness in the town of Bethlehem. You compare that to the den of craziness that we experienced down at the mall. The hustle and the bustle of spending and knocking each other down, trying to get to various gifts to buy. I mean, it's crazy when you think about people trying to associate partying with the birth of the Savior. It's no wonder that people can celebrate Christmas and know nothing at all about the saving grace of God. I hate to rain on people's parades. I noticed in the Tennessean yesterday an editorial entitled, "Advent, I'm Religious, I'm Just Not Spiritual." Well, when you study the first chapter and the second chapter of Luke, it has Holy Ghost written all over it. How can you observe the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ without the Holy Ghost and the glory of God? Yes, this warning that's given to us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 is a warning for us to not confuse the spirit of the bottle with the spirit of the birth of the baby in the barn in Bethlehem. Not confuse the spirit of the bottle with the glorious birth of the only begotten Son of God. $75 million will be made by the liquor industry this month. Do you realize that we will spend $1.3 million in wrapping paper? Can you imagine? Somewhere along the way, we've lost the right spirit of the season. Somewhere along the way, Christianity has lost the spirit, the true spirit, the biblical spirit of Christmas. I know people like, you know, they say, well, the spirit ought to be fellowship and friendship and fun. It's about presence and the spirit of giving. But it's not about fun. It's not about fellowship. And really, it's not about family. It's about the one named Jesus. It's about the one who would be great. The one who would be called the Son of the Highest. It's about the one who would ascend the throne of his father David. It's about the one who would establish his kingdom, and of his kingdom there would be no end. It's about that one. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ reigning over the house of David. When you read the nativity passages of Scripture found in the first and second chapter of Luke, there's one thing that just jumps off the page. When you examine, like Elizabeth, who gave birth to John the Baptist, or the encounter that Zechariah had, John the Baptist's father. When you read about his encounter with the spirits, the angelic spirits that were present during this period of time. When you read about Mary and Joseph. When you read about the shepherds who were keeping watch over their flocks by night. The glory of God, even when they left that stable in Bethlehem, they return praising God and rejoicing. There's one thing that's very present. If you look at these situations, well, even afterwards, when they took Jesus to the temple, think about Simeon, where he lifted up the baby and said, "My eyes have seen my salvation." And Anna, that 84-year-old widow. What were all these folks doing? They were worshiping. Worship! Worship is the spirit of the season. You can't observe the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ without having a spirit of worship. Elizabeth, Zechariah, Simeon, Anna, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds. I don't want to leave anybody out in the second chapter of Matthew. I mean, even the wise men. They came from the far, they followed the star, and they came to do what? They stood before Herod and they said, "We have come to worship." Why, even Herod caught the spirit of the season, though he wasn't honest. Even Herod said, "Well, well, come back and tell me that I might come and also worship. When you find him, come tell me that I might also worship." Worship. Worship is the right spirit. Everything and everybody was wrapped up in worship. And people, if that's what, if there's anything that's revealed in Scripture about the spirit of the season of the birth of Jesus Christ, it is the spirit of worship. Worship with psalms and hymns, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Let me define worship, because I believe the celebration of the birth of our Savior is a spirit. If any time we ought to worship, it ought to be at this time. At this time, we ought to worship the Lord. Let me give you a brief definition. I believe worship is an attitude. An attitude. It's a spirit. Something that's on the inside. It's an attitude of the heart that is so filled with wonder and gratitude at what God has done that there is no thought of personal needs or personal blessings, only total abandonment to God in praise and adoration. People, that is worship. Worship is one of the most selfless things we ever do in life. Turn with me to the first chapter of Luke. I want to just look briefly at some of the things that, I mean, if we're talking about hymns and songs and spiritual songs, and the Apostle Paul says, okay, make sure you've got the right spirit, and then worship. Worship in psalms and hymns. And some of the greatest worships we find in the Scriptures are psalms and hymns. Mary's hymn. Mary's song that she wrote when she was having that encounter with Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. One of the most elaborate hymns of worship recorded in all of the New Testament. It's special in that it gives us an insight into some of this worship. Notice verse 46 of the first chapter of Luke. First of all, I want you to notice that true worship is internal. Everybody say internal. Yeah. It's internal. Has nothing to do with external things. Sometimes we get to thinking we've got to have external things to worship. But no. Worship comes from the heart. Notice what she says. My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul. My spirit. Notice the next verse. My spirit, it rejoices. There's a my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. So first of all, we notice that soul and spirit is having reference to the innermost part of our being. Praise and worship and adoration and gratitude. It's not only internal, it's personal. It's something that you need to do personally. You need to do internally. I know there's a lot of intellectual hoopla, but folks, that's not worship. Worship comes from the soul. My soul magnifies the Lord, she says. My soul. Now we can go back and notice in like verse 35 where the Holy Spirit told her that the power of the Most High would overshadow her, that the offspring would be the Son of God, that she would give birth to the Messiah, that she'd give birth to Jesus. She would give birth to the Savior. And she's praising God for the salvation of the Savior, this Messiah that she was about to give birth to. Yes, He would ascend to the throne of David. He would rule over the house of Jacob. He is on His throne, and He rules in His kingdom. And of His kingdom, there will be no end. Praise God. Yes. But worship is internal. This song that she begins to sing, this hymn, is a hymn of worship. You know, one of the blessings of the Sunday school class up here singing, and each one of us taking a verse, it's not about being on pitch, it's about coming from the heart. Amen? Some of the best singing I've ever heard in my life were some folks that just were with the sincerity and full of the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Ghost, tried their level best from their soul to praise the Lord. Amen. To magnify the Lord with their soul, to rejoice in their spirit. It's not a performance, folks. It's not even the words or set actions that we perform. It's something moral and mentally. It's something emotional. It's something deep inside. It's worship that comes from the heart. It's something that bubbles up on the inside. The word magnify has reference to something swelling, getting larger and larger, bigger and bigger. Have you ever had something start on the inside and start swelling up in your soul? I'm talking about the inner core of your being, a place where only God speaks. The place where the peace came in. Amen. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, deep inside in the core of your soul and your spirit, something swells up. It gets bigger and bigger. We read in the Bible about people rejoicing, being full of glory and rejoicing and shouting and praising God. These angels in that field, people, they were shouting. Do you know angels shout? They were out there in that field. They were shouting the heavens. They were shouting in the sky, glorifying God in the highest. Do you know when it comes to human beings, it's got to come from the core of our being. Folks, worship is not going to church. It's not reading your Bible. It's not praying. All those things kind of contribute to it or a part of it. It's not just singing. All of those things may add to or are a response to worship, but they can't stand alone for worship. Worship has to come from the core of your soul. It has originated in your heart. Same place that you believe to the saving of your soul. You must believe with all your heart to be saved. And that's the first place we learn how to worship when we get saved. In fact, I believe this external, shallow kind of worship that people are observing, I believe it's distasteful to God. You know what Jesus said? He quoted Isaiah 29 and 13. He said, with their lips, you know, all this lip service, they draw near to me with their lips. They try to glorify me with their mouth. He said, but their hearts are far from me. People, it all starts with a sincere heart. That's where worship begins, from the heart. Jesus said, God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit, little s. That's not Holy Spirit. That's your spirit. Your spirit. King James makes it little s. If it was Holy Spirit, it'd been capital S. Little spirit. Your little spirit. You can't worship God unless you engage your soul. Mary did that in this song. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit fact, and there's no difference between soul and spirit. My spirit is the inner core of us. We have too much superficial, external involvement in the birth of our Savior and not enough internal, Holy Ghost-filled worship this time of year. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." The Greek word is megaluno, which actually means to swell, to cause to grow. There's a crescendo, getting larger and larger. And the word rejoicing means to, it's like your cup overflowing. Okay? It starts in the soul, and then it overflows the cup, and then there's this rejoicing. Actually, the word rejoicing here is such a, it's like dancing, okay? We're talking about emotional excitement. Worship is not just internal, it's also emotional. It starts in the inside, but it goes into the whole part of your being, especially the emotional side. Singing with psalms in your heart and making melody unto the Lord has an emotional part to it. So worship is not just internal, it's also emotional. Say emotional. Worship's also emotional. I believe in the in spontaneous, exuberant joy that bursts out in worship. Don't you? I sure do. Sometimes, you know, I was preaching at another church here recently, and somebody came through the handshake, and they said, "I can't wait to hear you laugh in heaven." I'm like, "Laugh? What's she talking about?" And he said, "Sometimes when I'm preaching, I laugh. I don't even know I'm laughing." But there's just something that, you know, it just stirs me. Stirs my soul. You know about glory bumps? Listen, glory bumps, okay, starts on the inside, right? Somehow or another, it affects us physically. Amen? And that's what she's talking about here. I mean, it's not just at the core of my being, but it's throughout my whole body. It's all that I am. My whole being magnifies the Lord. My whole being rejoices in the God of my salvation. Yeah, yeah. So it's internal that is transferred to her emotionally. You guys understand that? I see Doug sometimes up here. He'll start crying while I'm preaching, and, you know, tears will roll up. I see some of you. And let me say this. You know, those good songs, you guys do know there are Bacchus songs out there, don't you? They do nothing to glorify the Lord. They glorify us. I don't know if you realize it or not. I don't mean to rain on your parade, but it's not about you. I want to say this, Brother Devin and those involved in the Christmas program. The songs were excellent. They, every one of them, just glorified the Lord. Told the story of why He came. I love that. I mean, there were people that were leaving that you weren't at the back. I was, but there were people with tears in their eyes. You weren't here Wednesday night, inside Wednesday night, but Addie said it was the best program Victory ever had. She regretted not being here and being in it. But it was of her opinion, she heard it was the best program Victory has ever had. Look, it's not about us. It's about how we glorify Him. We do it from the heart with the right stuff. Amen? Stuff that gets on the inside and swells and causes us to rejoice in the hope and glory of God. All right, anyway, I like being stirred, don't you? And all right, the word magnify. I'm still on this one verse. I don't know if I get through this whole song or not. I may leave some up for tonight, I'm not sure. But let me say this. The word magnify means continuous, the tense of the verb is that it's in a continuous, active, present tense. It means continuous, habitual action. People, we don't need to just glorify the Lord once a year. We need to glorify and magnify and praise the Lord all the time. It it needs to be habitual. Okay, so worship is internal. Everybody say internal. It's also emotional. Say emotional. And it's also habitual. Everybody say habitual. Yeah. Oh, man. Look, folks, if your joy ebb and flows, it's because you're not attached to the eternal. Everybody say eternal. This thing's eternal. Anytime your joy in the Lord fluctuates, you have forsaken the eternal things and you started fixing and focusing on personal things. You understand that? See, when your joy is attached to eternal things, God is eternal, isn't He? He's immutable. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Our salvation is eternal. Amen? God the Father is eternal. The plan of redemption is eternal. We're going to heaven, and heaven's going to be forever and ever. When you fix your joy on eternal things, it doesn't go up and down, ebb and flow, because it's eternal things that you're fixed on. But if you ever leave, you know, the focus of your joy from the unchanging work of Jesus Christ to the changing, fluctuating circumstances of your life, it'll rob you of your joy. Keep your joy fixed on eternal things. Worship the eternal God. I can detect people's demeanor when their joy is leaving. And it's always because they've attached their joy to themselves or to something within proximity, rather than fixing their joy on an unchangeable Christ. Yeah. Let me close. The last thing I want you to notice in here, I'm not going to go through all this psalm. I don't want to wear you. But it's also humble. Notice verse 48. I will use three verses, okay, of her song or her hymn. This is the most spiritual, most worship-filled hymn in all the New Testament. She says, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid." I think the fourth element of the attitude of true worship is not just internal, emotional, and habitual, but it's humble. 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 Humble worship. I'm talking about a humble heart. Let me define humility for you. Humility is having no thought of yourself. Are you starting to see the Bacchus kind of spirit that seeped into the spiritual things of God? Humility is no thought of self. You know what pride is? Let me define pride for you. Pride is the worship of self. Amen? That's what that is. And pride always competes with God. Amen? So true worship is something on the inside that affects your whole being. I mean, your whole being. Your mind, your soul, your will. It affects your whole being. It's habitual, yet you can't. Because it's eternal. You're attached to the eternal presence of Christ. It doesn't change, ebb and flow. And it's humble. It has no thought of self. You don't focus on you. That's pride. You focus on Him. That's humility. You know, she was saying in this passage of Scripture, "I'm a nobody. I'm nobody. I'm just a sinner. I'm a handmaid. I'm worthless." She understood grace, amen? And I hope you understand grace. She got to the place to where she realized she was in need of a Savior. I believe Mary was saved. I mean, everybody knows Mary was saved, right? You know, Mary was saved. Highly favored of God. She's a little saved girl, but she was a nothing in the social realm. But she was highly favored of God, chosen of God to bring forth the only begotten Son of God. She is and will always be the mother of God. The mother of Jesus Christ. But she herself was a nobody. Listen, folks need to know that they can find the Lord and be a nobody. The nobodies of the world that come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm one of those, amen? Yeah. One of the lowest. Worthless and unworthy. But the Lord came to me and showed me favor. You know what? I'm a child of God. He has chosen me. He has saved me. He has put me among His people. And I am so blessed for all that. Should I not, though I'm unworthy of all this grace and mercy and love and forgiveness, should I not rise up and worship Him in the right way, in the right spirit? Ah, I pray that you be full of the Holy Ghost this season, that you will speak to yourself with hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, that you'll make melody in your what? Like Mary did. That it'd be internal, and that it would also be emotional, that it'd be habitual, and that you'll be humble. Not focus on you, but people, it's all about Him. Amen? Let's stand and sing a verse of some song. Let's praise Him today. May you be filled with the Spirit. Listen, don't get caught up. Don't get caught up in the secular system, because it doesn't have genuine worship in it. Let's get caught up in the biblical way of worship. Let's praise Him with all of our hearts and with all of our minds. If you're here today, you've never been saved by the grace of God. You've never experienced the favor that's in Christ Jesus. If you don't understand Him coming to save you, coming to seek and save that which is lost, this altar is open. Amen? Grace is available to you. His birth was for all people. It's for you. And no matter what lowly estate you're in, you can find the same kind of favor as Mary did. Amen? And you can magnify God and rejoice in God your Savior. Amen? Let us sing a verse of some song. Anybody here lost and need to be saved? Let us sing. His name is wonderful. Somebody here lost and undone. You need Jesus. Would you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Anyone here lost and undone? Need Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. Would you magnify the Lord today? The free pardon of sin. Under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. Amen. Through the glorious name of Jesus. All the prophets gave witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. Yeah. His name is Jesus. And he is my Savior. And I magnify him today. And rejoice in God my Savior. God bless you. May we humbly go through the season, not get trapped or pulled into the secular stuff, all right? Let's not. Let's do it from the inside, amen? Let's do it in the right spirit, amen? Let's do it the way the Bible teaches. Let's do it like Elizabeth and Zechariah and Simeon and Anna. Let's do it like Joseph and Mary. Let's do it like the angels and the magi that came from afar. Let's do it like they did. And worship. Worship! Worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's worthy of our worship.